Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to gather here and study your word. We now pause to commemorate your grace by confessing our sins to you so that we can then grow in grace in the studies we're about to engage. We thank you for your grace and lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We are in document number, page number 25 in our study of the doctrinal questionnaire that I engaged back in 1978. We're at point 32, and that's where we finished up our last Bible class. And today we begin at point 33. We will return to earth. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will return to earth, and if so, when and for what purpose? Now, before we engage that, I've got some visuals that are going to amplify what we'll study. We want to find out about something that comes up in subpoint A. He will return to earth. He is capitalized. That's Jesus Christ. And if so, when and for what purpose? It reads there, Christ most assuredly will return to earth. His literal return will occur at the close of the tribulation on Daniel's 70th week, the seven-year period of time which concludes the dispensation of Israel. Here's a synopsis of this called Daniel's 70th week. A synonym for the tribulation based on the timetable prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. There's a background for this. Daniel 9 opens with a prophet's intense prayer for deliverance of Israel. At the time, the Jews had been under the discipline of a foreign exile for nearly 50 years. Daniel wanted to know what would happen in the years to come. And while Daniel was still speaking, the angel Gabriel appeared. In a prophetic vision, Daniel was told that 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, the Jews of Jerusalem, to make atonement for iniquity and to anoint the most holy place. That's Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks, literally, 70 segments of 7 years each means 490 years were given to post-exilic Israel. With this promise, Daniel was assured that the age of Israel would continue and that the Jews have a future on the other side of discipline. Timetable on this. The starting point for these 70 weeks is 445 B.C., the year Artaxerxes I of Persia issued a decree to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. That's Daniel 9:25a, Nehemiah 2:1-8. After 483 years, Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, where he was hailed by some as Messiah, but was overall rejected and crucified. You learn this in Daniel 9:25b, compared with Matthew 21:8-9 and verse 15. The 490-year interval then was halted 7 years short. Israel's remaining time will be finished during the seven-year tribulation or the 70th week. The church age, the parenthetical dispensation when Israel is set aside, occurs in the interim. Please note there's a parenthetical there, and that's called the church age, as you note. So what was revealed to him, Daniel understood that the 70th week referred to a time of great trouble for his people. That's Daniel 9:27. Details unknown to Daniel are finally revealed to the Apostle John near the end of the first century A.D., noted in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, if you want to engage that. And that's Daniel's 70th week in the theme Bible Doctrine Dictionary, and that's on page 53. Now, with that in mind, we can move to our study. As we take a look at point 33, you'll see there's a pre-tribulational rapture views. Let's see if we've got that right here. Views on the rapture. I know you're looking forward to that. Could happen any day now. There is no prophecy in the church age. The only prophecy we have is the statement here as when it will end. And so it could occur at any moment. So some of you may be pulling, if I can just get out of Dodge today, would be really nice. You know? Well, apparently you got work to do. Let's see, there's Christ, and there's a church age, and then the rapture, you see that? And then there's the tribulation, that's 7 years. That could happen in any moment. But you'll be raptured out, you see. Does that give you encouragement to know that any minute you could be raptured out in a resurrection body, and as you just float away, you say, thank you, Jesus. 7 years. Tribulation, we're going to miss all of that. Then we have the second advent. Jesus Christ comes back and we come with him. That's the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And then once that's over, we enter into the eternal state. Do you realize you are a microsecond away from getting out of Dodge? Anyone? Oh, okay. So that's what we have going for us. Do you have any kind of troubles in your life right now? Are there people involved, circumstances? The pre-tribulational approach contends that the rapture withdraws all church-age believers from the battlefield of the angelic conflict before the tribulation. Thus, the rapture marks the termination point of the church age and sets the stage for the start of the seven-year tribulation, which is then followed by the second advent of Christ. Guess who comes with him on that deal? That's pretty good. You're raptured out. You go to heaven. How about that? You got a resurrection body. I don't know what you do for that period of time. But then you get to come back, and we can get all settled in here on a renewed planet Earth. Well, I thought it would be a standing ovation on something like that. That could happen any minute, all of this. No, you just think, oh, well, it's raining. I thought there would be a standing O here, but nothing. Let's try that again. Christ most assuredly will return to earth. His literal return will occur at the close of the tribulation on Daniel's 70th week, the seven-year period of time which concludes the dispensation of Israel. The tribulation commences immediately following the rapture, the event which terminates the dispensation of the church. Therefore, the second advent of Christ is always at least 7 years and 1 second away. That's the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. The primary purposes of the second advent are for Christ to deliver the Jews from certain annihilation during the Armageddon campaign, to regather all true Jews to Palestine, and subsequently to fulfill the unconditional covenants to Israel during his millennial reign. Many references that you can consult. 2 Samuel 7:16, Psalms 89:32 through 37, chapter 132:11, Isaiah 9:7, Daniel 9:24 through 27, Zechariah 14 verses 4 and 5, Romans 4:21, Hebrews 11:13, Revelation 9 verses 11 through 21. So a lot of biblical assets are available to you to take a look at that period of time and what will be transpiring. Now we go to a concept in the questionnaire called pneumatology. This is point 34. Is the Holy Spirit a real person, and is he deity? Prove from Scripture. So that's the question. Then we have But below that, I have to give answers to this. So I have to answer, is the Holy Spirit a real person? Because to answer that, and is he deity? And prove it from Scripture. So sub-point A. Three elements of personality. Number one, intellect, the capacity for rational and intelligent thought. Secondly, sensibility, the capacity to be perceived by reason and understanding. And three, the word will, the capacity to exercise choice or volition. All are attributed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Then there is a colon there, and we have some examples. Intellect in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Secondly, sensibility in John 14, 26 and Isaiah 11, 2. And finally, three, will in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. Then the deity of the Holy Spirit is equally well documented, as he is demonstrated to have all the qualities of divine essence in the following references. There are several that you see there. So the Holy Spirit has these ideas, concepts, and doctrines that identify who and what he is. First of all, sovereignty, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. You have the concept of holiness, which has to do with righteousness and justice, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Love, Galatians 5, 22. Eternal life, Hebrews 9, 14. Omniscience, 1 Corinthians 2, 10. Get this, omnipresence, Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Omnipotence, Romans 15, 19, immutability, Ephesians 4, verse 30b, and veracity, 1 John 5, 6. Then 35, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever, to the believer at the moment of salvation, and to the believer after salvation? Summary of this question follows. Point A, to the unbeliever, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is called convicting. In it, his function is one of making supernatural gospel information lucid to the natural man. Natural man means he's an unbeliever, just ordinary guy. Since the gospel is spiritual knowledge, the unbeliever cannot understand it. So B, having no human spirit as a discerner of spiritual information, the unbeliever receives the divine assistance of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? You therefore, when you're introduced to Jesus Christ asking you this question, you have to have help from deity. And the Holy Spirit therefore administers this while you are being examined by Jesus Christ. He's going to help you figure this out as an unbeliever, who, acting as a human spirit, makes the issue clear. And so, in so doing, the Holy Spirit then made it possible for the unbeliever to make an intelligent decision regarding faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. So you're assisted by the Holy Spirit to understand the question and to then respond either positively or negatively. Then C, the ministry of the Holy Spirit occurs after God consciousness and continues through gospel hearing. That's noted in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. This process is where the first potential of X radical is converted into the first hope and is called common grace. So let's note in point D, before we get there, let's note the equation of hope. This is an XYZ radical concept here, and that's what this visual is going to demonstrate for you. So let's put it in parts here. It's going to have an X and a Y and a Z. It's going to be explained as we go. First of all, we have brackets, X, Y, and Z, and we're going to fill in the blanks as we go. First of all, HL. imputation of soul life to biological life, creating human life at birth. That's how you show up. Then you have AOS, imputation of Adam's original sin. You're born screaming and you're lost. Why? Because your father had a relationship with your mother, and in the impregnation, he had a sin nature. And that's why they scream a lot. That equals potential for salvation. You are alive. So therefore, the gospel at some point will be presented, and that's what the G is. Then you have something that there's an equation for that and an equal sign. Hope, confidence of eternal life. That's H1, imputation of eternal life. Yes, I believe that. So now you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And then there's a plus sign here. Then you go to the equation Y. Judicial imputation of all sins to Christ. See that? Judicial imputation number one plus judicial imputation number two. First of all, judicial imputation of all sins to Christ, judicial imputation of plus R to the new believer. Then we have an equal signs, potential for the execution of God's plan. Therefore, you have a plus D, pertinent doctrine. So the child goes to Sunday school or something, or he could be 58 years old. Then equal, H2. We have hope, confidence of escrow blessings for time. Hope / confidence of escrow blessings in time. Then H2, we have a plus following that. Imputation of escrow blessings for time. Then we have Z. Imputation of eternal life. You've believed in Christ, so eternal life is the concept there. Plus EBT, imputation of escrow blessings in time. The imputation of these things. Well, you get to start out with all of this. And that equals something. P3, potential for escrow blessings in the eternal state. What is the potential? Can you grow in grace? P3 plus D, pertinent doctrine. Can you enlarge your inventory of biblical absolutes and 11 categories of systematic theology while you are alive post-salvation? Can you get to a Bible class? Can you get to a church? Can you pay attention when you get there? Can you concentrate? Can you stay awake? Can you do it consistently? That's D, pertinent doctrine. And that equals something, hope 3. Hope, confidence of escrow blessings for eternity. You have hope, and then you have confidence. And you grow in grace getting to the confidence concept. But you still show up, and you still pay attention, and you still plug away. And therefore, escrow blessings for eternity. And then we have an equals here, and we have a PPG, the protocol plan of God for the church. You are executing the protocol plan of God. It's a protocol. Protocol means that this is real important. And it's a process. And it starts the very day you place your personal faith in Christ. And when you do, you know nothing other than the fact you're saved, because before then, anything was human viewpoint. You don't get divine viewpoint until after you're saved and the Holy Spirit starts teaching you. And we see that in the XYZ radical. And it's a process. Now, you could be 97 years old and place your faith in Christ, and you get to go to heaven when you die. But how much longer have you got to live to get the information you need to grow in grace? Well, maybe a day or two. Or maybe 15 years. I mean, what kind of genetics do you have? Can you stay awake? Can you still breathe? It's better to have salvation earlier in your life. We're talking about the royal family of God a little later. So we have the equation of hope. So having no, go back here, we did my A, B, C, and D, the equation of hope. So where do I leave off, Joe Henry? I thought so. The equation of hope. So let's see if we've got that here. There. We went through all of that. Now we've got to do royal family of God. This ministry indicates that the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit has produced its desired effect on the lost sinner. Efficacious grace converts the first hope into the first plus, resulting in salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Then F, the Holy Spirit administers five salvation ministries to the believer. Let's see what these are. Number one is regeneration. The Holy Spirit preparing a human spirit to function as a home or a target for the real imputation of eternal life. That's Titus 3:5 and John 3:3. So there are five salvation ministries the Holy Spirit takes care of at the moment you believe. After regeneration, you have point two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The believers entering into union with Christ and being appointed as a royal priest. That information is found in Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. So now you're a royal priest. Thirdly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The escutcheon, that's an armorial bearing of arms. In other words, you have an escutcheon, and that's you can bear arms. What are the arms? The Defense Department. It's what you know. You encapsulate it with doctrine, and you can recall it and apply it. So the armorial bearing of arms is a scutcheon of the royal family, and the potential for growth through GAP, grace apparatus for perception, you grow in grace, and ambassadorship through the application of the royal family honor code. The royal family honor code is John 14:26. After that, we have four, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of security for the believer in time and in eternity, noted in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And finally, number five, the distribution of spiritual gifts, the provision for each individual believer of a specific ministry in the field of ambassadorship. When you believed in Christ, you were given a spiritual gift. You didn't know it because you just started out, but you had it, and therefore you have to find out about it through Bible study. So the provision of each individual believer for a specific ministry in the field of ambassadorship, and this ministry becomes operative following spiritual growth, but has its maximum effectiveness following spiritual maturity. That's noted in 1 Corinthians 12:11. So you can go through this step-by-step process to see how you grow in grace and accumulate all this information. And as you do so, you grow in grace and understand your duties in the royal family of God. Now, what is your spiritual gift? Do you know that? You may know it, you may not. It's okay if you don't know, you'll find out eventually. But if you do know, then you will spend the rest of your time as a believer functioning in that spiritual gift. And you'll be very good at it as you grow in grace. If you don't grow in grace, you just are a believer and you're hanging around collecting dust, that's one thing. But if you know who you are and what your gift is, you begin to function with that as you grow in grace and become very good at it over time. But there are those who have a spiritual gift and don't know what it is. I had a spiritual gift and didn't know what it is for a good long while because I was saved at about 10 years of age. And that I was going to be a pastor teacher, this never crossed my mind for a long time. And then a guy came to town and said, I need y'all to help me out. I want to fill up your gymnasium here with a bunch of teenagers and early 20s to haul them out to Houston, Texas, and do some things. I thought, well, okay, fine. I'll help out. And he says, then he started wanting to have a meeting with all those people that had been recruited. So we would go to the meeting. He says, first of all, bring your Bibles. I said, oh, God, I know I have one somewhere. When you graduate from high school, they give you a Bible. At least they did then. So I fumbled around and found it. It had my name on it. I opened it up, and it's, God, it's just thick. And I just brought it. You won't believe this, but that guy sat in a chair in a schoolroom on the Troy University campus and said, it'll take you a few minutes, but I want you to see if you go to the index and see if you can find the page number for the letter of James. And I thought, who the hell is James? Why does he have a letter? So we found the contents, and I found it, and it's only three pages, front and back, there's five. There was five actual pages, but actually just three pages. So you had to really pay attention to the page number. And so we found it. And he said, the opening verse is, hi, I'm James. Then he said, the second verse is thus and so. And he says, thus and so in this verse is a verb. And he got up and went to the blackboard and wrote on the blackboard, scribbling. And then he sat down and said, that's the first verb. It's a thus and so verb. And then he got up and then transliterated that into English. And that didn't help a lot. But then he said, this is what it means. And we're supposed to write that down. And that was my first day out. I had seen one verb exegeted. And I didn't know why. Nevertheless, that's what we got. The post-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit is that of the filling command found in Ephesians 5:18. Then the Greek word for filled is plerao. It means to be fully influenced, to be fully controlled, to be fully possessed by the Holy Spirit, you see. The believer filled with the Holy Spirit is in a temporal condition called spirituality, or the phrase, in fellowship with God. So you confess your sins. Now, you may, in the early going, you don't know all the sins that you've committed. It's a day-long process. So what you do is confess your sins, if you remember one or two of them, and you confess them. Now, the Holy Spirit knows that you don't know squat. But you confess those you remember, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit because he gives you the slack to grow in grace from that point on by paying attention. By paying attention. What is the gift of tongues is the next one. And what, if any, is its role today? Have any of y'all ever, in your early days of studying the scriptures, have you ever been in a church or some outfit, maybe on a college campus or something, and somebody came in and says, I'm going to teach a Bible class. And he starts teaching and he says, now, I'm going to tell you about a spiritual gift that I'm going to teach you about so that you, if you want to engage in it, then you'll be able to practice what I do. And we say, okay, fine, what is this spiritual gift? And he says, I'm going to teach you, all y'all, a spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And we're thinking, well, most speech is organized by the tongue. He says, yes, but this is a spiritual gift of tongues. And I say, okay, fine. And then you sit down and listen to this blabbering. In our concept here on point 36, we're going to find out that there was a spiritual gift of tongues in the early days of Christianity. We'll find out about who got that gift in a little while. But then there are those who read the scriptures and find out about this and decide that anybody can have that gift and that it's permanent once they get it. Let's see. Tongues is a temporary pre-canon, get that, spiritual gift. The canon's not completed. It's in the early stages of being developed. The believer with this gift has the supernatural ability to communicate fluently gospel information in a foreign language without being familiar with that language. See that? Now, that's the gift enables the person to do that. I thought I had the five cycles of discipline here, but I guess I don't. Oh, that's it. There you go. I wanted to see this. This is important here because there are five steps to it. Let's see the process that occurs in the early going now. You've just believed. This is Leviticus 26, 14 through 39. The first cycle, loss of health. Five cycles of discipline in the client nations. Loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity associated with terror, fear, and death in combat. Loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. That's Leviticus verses 26, verses 14 and 17. Second cycle, economic recession and depression, increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning, and that's found in verses 18 through 20. Then a third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce, verses 21 and 22. The fourth cycle, military conquest or foreign occupation, scarcity of food, reduced to one-tenth of normal supply, separation of families, noted in verses 23 through 26. And finally, the fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, verses 27 through 39. Now you see, that's the five cycles of discipline to a client nation. And therefore, the loss of thought eventuates in the overthrow of a client nation. And it's because of loss of thought. Now, let's put a period on this and let's take a look at present-day America. Have you seen it occur in client nation America? And we noted a heads up in the fifth chapter of James about this. I'm going to teach that before I get done again. So let's go back to the fifth chapter of James and see this, what he was having to put up with. It was just the cycles of discipline in the first centuries of the church age. And we saw that then, and we see it replayed systematically over time as client nations systematically fell and burned throughout Europe all the way down to the east coast of America. And now we've tried to do it again. And what is the reason for that? Loss of thought. When I say loss of thought, it means there's been a big sucking faction going on in the souls of people in this country so that they bought the lie, considering it to be the truth, and they ignored the Word of God in order to grow in grace and see the truth. And as a result of that, we have the current chaos in client nation America trying rabidly to overcome the damage done the previous 4 years. And it started before then. Why did this occur here, like it occurred in Europe systematically over time? Loss of thought. Who are these people, your fellow citizens? We worry about the Russians invading. We worry about the Chinese invading. We worry about the Iranians invading. They don't have to do squat. We're killing ourselves. We lost the thought systematically over time so that we had what was then called the Biden administration, which was the Kamala administration, which was anything that went before that, and before that, and before that, and before that. The loss of thought. A big sucking faction went on. Truth was sucked out of the souls of American citizens. And there were just enough, a precious few, that stood fast. And somebody stepped in and says, I'm going to see if I can fix this if I can. And then he's trying to do this. Who is this guy? Somebody had to stand up and do it. Who's that? Well, it'd be the current president. You got to give him credit, okay? You say, we can't have politics in this church. Well, we're noting politics right here. Someone had to stand up and say, I can fix this. And then they tried to kill him three times. Yeah, there was a third time. The third time was down in Texas. They had guns ready to go. They were able to find those guys and get them out of the picture. But they were ready to shoot him in Texas. They were trying to kill the man. Why? Because Lucifer wants to destroy client nation America. He's wanted to from the get-go. And he worked his way through Europe. He's good at that, wasn't he? And now we're down to this. And somebody had to stand up and say, I say no. And you're benefiting from that. Now, people who don't like this man who's currently running the show, they don't like him because they want to overthrow the country and they want to be able to do it before the Russians and the Chinese and the Iranians get to do it. That's where we are. It's all politics, isn't it? Because the five cycles of discipline have to do with client nations and how they rise and how they lose the thought and how they fall. And this is where we've been. And we're trying to pull that fat out of the fire, and the people from the dark side will not have it. Because they have bought the lie. Five cycles of discipline of client nations. And that's what we just looked at. The gift was specifically designed to have a twofold purpose. Number one, to evangelize lost Jews. Okay. Number two, to warn them of their national degeneracy and immediate decline through administration of the fifth cycle of discipline. The use of the gift of these purposes was prophesied in Isaiah 28:11 and reiterated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:21. Many places to go in Scripture to see this occurring, and it's being reiterated. When the Roman army under Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem in August of 70, see how far back it goes? Roman army, see? The Jews were scattered throughout the world and remain so to this day. That's called the diaspora. Where are the Jews today? Well, we've got Jews in Israel. Excuse me, Jews in Israel. Who are those guys? They are in the crosshairs of the dark side. Who are those people? The Russians? Yeah, them. And the Chinese? It's a big piece of real estate and they lust for it because they're on three oceans. A lot of money there. Those things that are in the ground that they can dig out and then, and other little do what city up north got some of that stuff up there they want to dig out, and everybody wants it. You get those things. Look, It's stuff that's in the dirt. Everybody wants the stuff in the dirt. And who are those guys? They hate Israel because they want that dirt too. It's not that they're anti-Semitic. It's anti, they ain't us. So I repeat, when the Roman army under Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem in August 70, the Jews were scattered throughout the world and remain so to this day, since the gift of tongues was a warning to that event. And at that time, its legitimate use was rescinded by the Holy Spirit at that time. See, the Holy Spirit can come in and fix things. Has he now been trying to fix it for us here? Ask yourself that question. Is there enough divine viewpoint in the souls of people in client nation America that the Holy Spirit can pull this off and bring our present fat out of this fire? They hate him, the guy that's in charge now. They hate him with a passion because he's trying to interfere with their overthrow. And we've seen it through five cycles of discipline systematically from Europe, starting with 70 AD at that time, that James had to deal with it. And he thought he went back to 1 Kings in order to highlight that. You remember? I'm going to teach it again before I quit this job. It might take 2 hours to do it. Be here for that. You say, when are you going to quit? After I do that. And if I can stay alive, I'm going to do that. And then Hunter and I will go outside through the swinging doors and crank the car and drive down River Road. You go with us or not, don't care about that, but I will have said my say. And hoping I leave behind enough people with enough doctrinal moxie to carry the, what shall we say, carry the doctrine to the next situation, whatever that happens to be. But I won't leave you behind. I'm looking across here today. When I first got here, we had more people to show up for Bible class. Why is that? We said, well, they died. They died off. Well, there's some of that. But also there's loss of thought. That's their business because that's free will. So I'm not complaining about that because that's free will. But it's a big sucking motion systematically throughout the client nation. That's the problem. Well, let's repeat D. Although there is alleged speaking in tongues today, such activity is a satanic function. The hoax is manifested by self-hypnosis among believers and possession by the Ngastri and Kos, let me pronounce this correctly, and Ngastrimathus demons among unbelievers. Ngastrimathus, it's mispronounced as Ngastrimuthos. That is not where the accent is. The accent is on the iota. And Ngastrimathus is the way it's pronounced. And that's a demon. And he's good at what he does. E. The glossal anachronism is a device used by Satan to motivate believers to follow their own emotional appetites rather than to give top priority to Bible doctrine. That's where the top priority belongs. The result is that believers are neutralized and the lost are hopelessly confused. Why are they confused? Because they don't have the doctrine to understand what's going on around them. And those are your neighbors. That big sucking sound that you hear, your neighbors, people in your family, people you work with, wherever you go. The emotional epilepsy of the present hour is not the gift of tongues, but rather vox et praeterea nihil. and vox et praeterea nihil, translated, means a voice and nothing more. And they're listening to the voice that doesn't have any content. Therefore, the current charismatic holiness, Pentecostal, full gospel, second blessing, baptism of the Holy Spirit crowd is to be avoided. And you have warnings on this in Isaiah 8, 19, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. Look them up. 1, 2, 3, 4 of those. Many verses about what? Loss of thought. Prophesied here. First century. 37. Is faith healing legitimate today? We have hospitals for that. If you get sick, say, Margaret, I think I'm having a fever. She says, when are you all going to see Dr. Jones? She said, get me an appointment. So we go see Dr. Jones. She takes your temperature. Your temperature is 112. That's a little high. Joe Henner takes my blood pressure every day, by the way. The doctor says I have to have my blood pressure taken. You know why? Because it's a range your blood pressure ought to be. Did you know that? Hey, do you have your blood pressure taken every day? You have that little thing you wrap around your arm somewhere. And you go like that. And then there's a little readout at the end. It says, that's a little high. And you go to the doctor and says, I want you to start keeping up with your blood pressure and reporting back to me every month. So I do that. And she keeps all these charts. I don't know how to do that. She's got a chart. And so when we go to the doctor, she hauls her chart out. He says, you've been doing that every day? Right there, every day. She'll look at me and she says, it's time for your blood pressure. And I'll sit down and hold my arm out. Wrap it around. And she'll write it down. She said, it looks pretty good today. Then she'll say, a little bit high. And then she said, on one occasion, that's awful low. I said, well, low's better than high. And then she said, I guess so. She writes it down. Why do I have this problem? I've been here too long. That's why I got to get out of Dodge. Why? Because this job is killing me. I sit in my chair for the last 40 plus years. In my chair I've been sitting. And I'm good at sitting in the chair, but it's killing me. I'm just trying to tell you, don't sit in your chair too long, but I've been sitting in my chair for over 40 years, and it's killing me. But I will be 84 years old in July. So I pretty much had a pretty good run, I guess. Let's get some more of this. Is faith healing legitimate today? You ever heard of faith healing? There is a faith healing, okay. You have faith that God's going to take care of you. That's it. And by the way, have a pretty good blood pressure. Faith healing is not a legitimate function today. Hear that? It too was a temporary pre-canon gift. It was specifically given to the apostles along with the gift of miracles as an identification gift in order for them to establish their authority so they could knock these things out for people in the first century. Once their apostolic office was widely recognized as legitimate, these two gifts were then removed, did their duty. When the gift of healing was extant, it provided the ability to heal at will, and the recipient's faith was not even required. They had the gift of healing. C. Examples of the removal of the healing gift are found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He was unable to heal Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20, Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:27, and himself of near blindness in 2 Corinthians 12:7 as compared with Galatians 4 verses 13 through 15 and chapter 6 verse 11. Faith healing today is either a hoax by unscrupulous ecclesiastical entrepreneurs or fraud by demonic deception. In the former, there is no healing performed, but simply a histrionic sham for the sole purpose of coercing contributions for the counterfeiter. There is no faith healing. Not in the sense of this context. You can get sick and you can get over that. You can get sick and it's a dread disease. So you start taking aspirin. Then you get higher and higher and gets bullet biting. Then you have to start biting bullets. Then you die. Then you don't have the problem anymore. If you're a believer, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. In the latter, healing is actually performed demonically, whereby a person is, in fact, ill or handicapped through demon possession. And when a faith healer pronounces the, in quotes, magic words, the demon exits the body and the person is healed. No, don't turn the page. We're going to talk about that for just a second. Do you know that that actually is evident currently? Faith healing, okay, pronounces the magic words, the demon exits the body, and the person is healed. It's done demonically, whereby a person is, in fact, ill or handicapped through demon possession. They're not sick. See that? When a faith healer pronounces the magic words, the demon exits the body and the person is, put in quotes, you'll note, healed. He's not healed. He's rid of the demon. See, there's a difference. All right, thank you. Now, if. It should be noted that God in his sovereignty may perform acts of divine healing at his good pleasure. However, he hardly needs the assistance of men performing through legitimate spiritual gifts as in the first century or their present-day counterfeits. There are counterfeits out there that claim they can do these things. It speaks to the union of believers with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. That's when you get this asset. The analogy compares the physical body and its various organs and members of the mystical body of believers and its various spiritual gifts. And then H, following the resurrection of the Christ, the body of Christ becomes the bride of Christ. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14, Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 22, Chapter 5, verse 30, and Revelation 19, verse 7. That brings us to point 38. The supreme authority over the local assembly of believers is Jesus Christ. His policies and guidelines for the function of the local church are found in his word, 1 Corinthians 2:16. That starts a process of answering the question posed in point 38. Yet, I've bloviated long enough where it's time for your tea and crumpets. I dismiss you. We'll reassemble here at 10 till the hour, and I'll start boring you yet again. Dismissed.